Exodus chapter 20, and our focus this morning will be on the eighth commandment found in the 15th verse. Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. The Word of God reads, "Thou shalt not steal." Thou shalt not steal. Now, to instill the truths that we have been considering over the last several weeks on your hearts and minds, I want to repeat three main realities about the Ten Commandments recorded here in Exodus chapter 20. Number one, remember, as we study the commandments, that the Ten Commandments are not salvific in any way. That is, keeping the commandments will not make us to be at peace with God. Keeping the commandments cannot make us a Christian. The commandments were never given by God as a ladder that sinful man can climb to find everlasting life. They are not a pathway that leads to God. The Ten Commandments are not to be likened to steps that are to be climbed. They are to be likened as scalpels that cut and cut our hearts. They cut our soul. It exposes our sinfulness and guilt. The Apostle Paul says that by the law is the knowledge of sin. As we read these commandments, we are looking into God's mirror. And looking into God's mirror, we see the truth that Paul told the Romans that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. We've all worshipped other gods. We've all dishonored our parents, at least in some way. We've all committed adultery by lusting after others and even committing adultery from our heart on a spiritual sense against the Almighty. We've profaned the Lord's day in some matter, and we are guilty, and thus we need a Savior. And that's why the law is given. The law is our schoolmaster or instructor that leads us to find a Savior in Jesus Christ. So number one, the Ten Commandments are not salvific in any way. Number two, for the believer, the Ten Commandments are stepstones to a blessed and God-honoring life. And this is a strange commandment because the Ten Commandments, this is God working in His sovereignty and wisdom, the Ten Commandments can accomplish many purposes. So they expose sin in one sense, but they also provide the believer, the Christian, the follower of God, as stepstones to a blessed and God-honoring life. These commandments do promote our sanctification when we obey them. The Ten Commandments are spiritual guardrails that keep us from falling into the ditches of sin. God has called us not to unholiness, but to holiness. He's called us to live holy, righteously, and godly in this present world. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can live holy." And we can live a holy lifestyle as we submit our heart to these commandments. And then number three, the Ten Commandments provide guidelines for communal harmony. Communal harmony. On a horizontal level, the commandments are given by God to man for man. The commandments are given for our benefit. The commandments are given for our protection. Case in point, how many of you would like to be murdered? So God says, "Thou shalt not kill," and God is giving that commandment to society through His common grace for your good and for my good. How many of you want to go through the heartaches of having a spouse who's unfaithful to you? No one. How many of you want to be rebelled against with your children? No one. And so the commandments are given by God to man for man. They restrain evil men to a degree from evil, even lost man. And this has been the shame to our country, that we've taken the commandments out of public school. We've taken the commandments out of governmental offices, because now the fear of God is not confronting the eye of man. A man is living lawlessly. The communal harmony is being broken up as we speak, because we are pushing aside just these Ten Commandments. So remember these three points. The Ten Commandments are not salvific in any way. They cannot save. They do not save. But in the same sense, the Ten Commandments are given for the believer for our good, for our spiritual benefit, to promote our sanctification. They are stepstones to a blessed, God-honoring life. And the Ten Commandments provide guidelines for communal harmony. I just want you to think about what our country would be like if everyone tried to live just by these Ten Commandments and the implications that flow from them. It would be a peaceful place. The news outlets wouldn't have a job reporting about sin. And so you see, God is giving this to Israel for many purposes, and God has given us the Ten Commandments for many purposes. So with that said, let's consider the meaning and implications of the eighth commandment. Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, "Thou shalt not steal." Now I want to begin by having you think about many ways all of our lives and society in general are affected by others breaking this one commandment, "Thou shalt not steal." I want you to think about your journey to the grocery store. Or let's get specific. I want you to think about your journey to the Yucca Valley Walmart. Okay? As you leave home to go to Walmart, what is the first thing you do as you step through the threshold of your door at home? You reach for your house key and you lock the door behind you. Why do you do that? Why do you go through the trouble of reaching for your keys, taking your house key before you get in your car to go to Walmart to lock the door? Because people steal. You don't want anybody to come and rob your earthly possessions. Now, as you approach your car in the driveway, again, you reach for your car keys and you unlock it. Why didn't you keep it unlocked? Why did you lock your door in your driveway at your home? Because you're afraid that somebody is going to steal something. Now, as you arrive at the grocery store and pull into an open parking space, you step out of the car, and before you walk away from the car, you do something. Remember your keys? What do? You lock your car. Don't you trust the people at Walmart? Some of us have alarms on our cars. Now, why would we have alarms on our cars? Because people steal. That too. We're one and the same. Now, when you enter Walmart, what is the first two things that you see as you walk through the doors? You see an employee checking receipts as people leave the store. And as of recent days at our Yucca Valley Walmart, you see electronic gates that you have to walk through to enter the store. And do you know why these employees are there checking receipts? Because there are robbers. There are thieves. And do you know why there are electronic gates? Because there are robbers and there are thieves. Now, parents, if you want to purchase baby formula, you cannot just grab it off the shelf. You have to bother an employee and ask somebody to open up the glass shelf to get baby formula. Why? Because people are stealing baby formula. Women, if you want to purchase various types of makeup, do you have the freedom to just put it in your cart and wait to purchase everything else at the main register? No, there is a special register for women to purchase special types of makeup. Why? Because people steal. Men who like shooting, you want to purchase ammunition for your handgun or your shotgun? The scenario is the same. There's a glass case. You can't just grab the ammunition. You have to hunt down an employee, and then they have to check your license, and you have to pay for it there. Why? Because there are thieves. You want to purchase spray paints? You want to purchase electronics? The scenario remains the same. Now, as you are shopping in some stores, there are these little devices pinned on clothing. They are called security tags, and they have to be taken off by the teller at the time of purchase. Now, why do stores go through all the trouble of tagging thousands of items every week? Are you following me? Because people steal. As you're shopping, when you look up at the ceiling, you notice things everywhere. They are called security cameras. And they're watching your every move. Do you know why? Because people steal. Now finally, when you make it to the register to purchase the items you desire, if you are paying with cash, specifically anything over $20 cash, the employee is going to hold up your bill to the light. They're going to mark the bill with a special marker, or they're going to hold the bill under a special UV light. And what is the reason for them doing this? Because people steal. People make false bills. If you pay with a debit card, the machine is going to require you to put in a PIN number. And what is the purpose of a PIN number? To give verification. Why? Because people steal. If you pay with a credit card, often the employee will ask to see your ID, not because you have to be over 18 to buy a stick of gum, not because you have to be over 18 to purchase tennis shoes. They want to see your ID to make sure that that credit card matches up with your identification, because there are people who steal credit cards. Now, as you leave the store with the camera still recording you, remember that employee you saw at the front door checking receipts? Well, he or she is still there, and they're checking your receipt to make sure that you do not steal. Now, this is all involved in your stress-free visit to your local Walmart store. Did you ever consider how much we are affected by people breaking this one commandment? If I wanted to, I could spend the entire Sunday school hour giving specific examples of how we guard ourselves from people stealing. I could talk about security wallets, locked mailboxes, having P.O. boxes instead of mailboxes, Ring camera doorbells that are exploding in our society, requiring signatures for packages that are delivered, bulletproof glass in banks, passwords for everything. Anybody have trouble remembering their passwords for the 30 things that they have? Because you wish you could stick to one, but one requires a number, and one requires a special symbol, and one requires a number and a special symbol. Different subject, different sermon. Home security systems, bars on windows, gates, guard dogs, the desire people have for personal firearms. The list goes on. And we are affected by just this one commandment. All this shows that stealing is an epidemic in our world, and we don't even think about it. We are so used to how we do life that it is routine to go through Walmart with all these inconveniences and not even think about the sinfulness of man. But these illustrations in society all point to one biblical truth, and that biblical truth is that man's heart is evil. It is wicked. It is desperately wicked, desperately deceitful. Who can know it? And man is specifically defiant to the eighth commandment of God. Now, I've organized my lesson in three main points. Our first main point is the command against stealing. Thou shalt not steal. And this command teaches us that stealing is a sin against God. All forms of stealing. We will get into the forms of stealing in a few moments. But all forms of stealing is a sin, not necessarily against man, though it is. But ultimately, it is a sin against God because God is the author of this commandment. And this command teaches us also that stealing is spiritual. We think that stealing is only physical because it involves taking physical things. But ultimately, stealing is a rebellious attitude that comes from our sinful heart. It is satanic in nature. What did Jesus call Satan, the devil? He called him the thief. Jesus says, the thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. And so the devil is going to tempt man to do that which is against God. And so stealing is spiritual. And stealing, if it is against God, is serious. And I want you to see how serious it is. The Bible says that it is serious enough to send someone to hell. 1 Corinthians 6, 8 through 10, Paul says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Many are deceived. But Paul is saying to the church in Corinth, you be not deceived. Thieves shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Because thieves are under the kingdom of Satan. Thieves are expressing their own sinful heart, and this is a crime against God. And this commandment teaches us that stealing is a sin against God. And this commandment teaches us also that stealing is a universal temptation. This commandment was given to Israel centuries ago, but it applies to us today. This commandment does not vary from culture to culture. There is, in our day, 2019, a movement that wants to say every particular temptation or sin is a social construct. The issue of gender, the society says, is a social construct. Marriage is a social construct. But as we look at the Word of God, we must confess that this is not a social construct. This is something given directly from God Himself. And stealing is wrong in every culture. Stealing is wrong in America, just as it is in Guatemala. Stealing is equally wrong in Britain, just as it is in India. It's important as believers that we teach the next generation this truth, that stealing is wrong, and stealing is wrong not simply because we say it's wrong or that we have believed that it is wrong for many centuries, but stealing is wrong because God says it's wrong. We must always tie the commandment to God. Otherwise, we simply have morality. Morality without God. We are to tell others that stealing is wrong because God has said it is wrong. It's a universal temptation because the heart of man is the same everywhere. Jesus says, out of the heart of man proceeds thefts. So we see the command against stealing. Now let's look, secondly, at the categories of stealing. Now, some of you may be sitting here this morning saying to yourself, I've never stolen anything from Walmart. I do not have a problem with stealing. This commandment doesn't even relate to me. Well, let me spell out the various thieves that exist within this commandment. We normally think of stealing merely as the taking of another's physical possessions, but this commandment bleeds out so many other truths. Yes, shoplifting is stealing. Burglary is stealing. But what about cheating on a test? Taking the answers from someone else. Not studying. Looking online. Coming with answers on your hand. It's stealing. How about downloading music or movies illegally? Did you purchase them? Why would you do that? Because you want it for free. Why do you want it for free? Plagiarizing the work of others, calling it your own, is a type of stealing. Making false claims on your taxes or not reporting certain things on your taxes when you know that you should is stealing. Taking money or items from a company for personal use is stealing. Oh, I know, now we're stepping on toes. We think of stealing as the man going into the corner store with a gun, or the man stealing a car, Grand Theft Auto. These are stealing. You see, we look at sins as the great sins, and we try to make ourselves look good. Taking supplies home from our place of employment when we didn't have permission. Abusing an expense account is stealing. Or if you're an employer, not paying employees fair wage for their labors, that is stealing. Or making false advertisements about a product, that's stealing. Or charging more than something is worth. These are all forms of stealing. And we need to recognize them as such. Now there is also five other thieves that I want to bring to your attention that pour out from this verse. What about the careless thief? The one who borrows things and never gives them back. Should we have the altar call now? Oh, you have well-meaning intentions. Or perhaps some, it's just your personality. You want to borrow, but you never have it in your mind to return it, and you never return it at all, or you lose it. The Bible speaks about that. That's stealing. How about the careless thief who promises to do something and does not? I promise, I'll do it. You're stealing people's time, especially if they're getting ready for an appointment, if they're getting ready to do what you have told them to do and you don't do it, you're stealing. What about the time thief? One of the most common forms of stealing is stealing time from an employer. Showing up late for work. You are told to be there at 9 o'clock, but you come in at 9:10. And you come in casually, nothing's happened, and you clock in like everything's okay. How about leaving early for lunch? Leaving work early for home. No, I understand some people have the freedom to do that, and the employer has given them leeway to do as they please and take their breaks when they want to. But when we are under the jurisdiction of an employer, we are to be serving that employer. And again, the Bible speaks much of that, to be serving the employer as unto the Lord, as a good testimony. And we're stealing time by doing what we want to do. We are thieves. When we watch the clock instead of working with our hands, as God has commanded us, we're stealing. And here's a big one, especially for the millennials. When they are on the clock and they're supposed to be working, but they are on their phone, chatting, texting, or looking at social media, YouTube videos, and giggling with their peers and not working, that's stealing. I've seen this in many places where they huddle around and they're laughing. Say you're at the grocery store and you're looking for help and they are on the clock, but they're not working. So there's the time thief. And then there's the gossip thief. The one who says, did you hear so and so? Did you hear that they did such and such? And there's no verification. There's no truth within that statement. They're just gossipers looking to get in the ears of others for pleasure and for entertainment. Or perhaps you've heard something and you didn't verify the truth and you've taken what this person has said and you are slandering somebody else. You're stealing. What are you stealing? You are stealing the good reputation of others. I've heard a case just this week. Somebody said something about an organization, and I could verify that that was not true. It was false. But this individual heard something from somebody else, and they were telling me something that I knew was wrong, and they were stealing. They were stealing good reputation. They were slandering others. There's the gossip thief. What about the sexual thief? Last week we considered the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Do you know what adultery is? Adultery is nothing more than stealing someone else's spouse. Even fornication, sex before marriage. That is stealing someone's purity. Even if it's not physical, it's possible to steal the affection of another person's spouse as you give way to emotions and feelings and likings. Are you following me? And even romantic relationships, we need to be careful because it's possible to steal another's heart affection from God. Let's say there's a couple, even within the circles of a church, these people in church like each other and they like each other a lot and it's serious and there may be nothing wrong with that, but these two people in the relationship need to be careful because sometimes they can idolize the person of the opposite sex. And that becomes their God. And what they can do is then steal the affections and time away from their relationship with God. Have you seen that? Where Sunday just becomes about them and their personal time together. And they don't have time to read their Bible. They don't have time to pray because they're just so wrapped up in each other. And they may be stealing away another person from God. That is being a thief. Did you ever think about that? And then we have the God-robbing thief. So we have the careless thief, the time thief, the gossip thief, the sexual thief, and then the God-robbing thief. And this is by far the more common enticements in Scripture that God addresses to Bible-believing Christians. You may ask, how can we rob God? Well, number one, we can rob God of His glory. We can rob God of His glory when we take personal credit or praise for something that God has done. And God knew that this was a temptation for Israel, and that's why He says in Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He sware unto the fathers as it is this day. So God knew that Israel in their hearts might say that we have done this and by our accomplishments we have conquered our enemies and by our power we have received the victory. But God says, no, you are what you are because of grace, and you have what you have because of grace. And we need to constantly remind ourselves that all that we are and all that we have comes from the hands of God. And we rob ourselves of God's glory when we begin to think ourselves to be great Christians. And there may be some of us with high attainments of spiritual understanding. You've studied the Scriptures. You've studied the works of other Christians throughout centuries, and you may think that you've come to this spiritual discernment on your own, that you are truly wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove, and you don't give credit to God for His illumination. If we know anything of Scripture, it's because God has revealed it to us. It's not because of our own smartness. It may be that we lead somebody to the Lord, And they're rescued from the power of sin. They're rescued from the penalty of sin. And the angels rejoice over this one that has repented. And God has used us to warn them from the wrath of come. It may be a temptation to pat ourselves on the back and to think through our arguments, through our logic, through our reasoning, we led them to the Lord. Through our prayers, and we can steal glory from God. No, it's not us. It's not our influence. It's not our apologetic reasoning. It's only because of Christ's love and the Father's drawing by His Spirit, His illumination, that men come to Christ. And preachers and musicians particularly seem to be enticed in robbing God of His glory. Those who are in a position of a public position in church or Christianity, they have a special enticement, and we've got to be careful of it. You remember when Paul was preaching and the people there started calling him a god. And Paul rent his clothes. He said, "Stop. I am not a god. I am a man of like passions. I am a vessel of the Lord Jesus Christ." And our attitude ought to be that of Psalm 115:1. "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake." So you're a Sunday school teacher and somebody says, "Hey, you really had a great Sunday school lesson." Or you're a musician, you're in the choir, you're a deacon, you help out in some ministry, King's Kids, you're a soul winner. And somebody comes to you and says, "Hey, you really did a good job. I really appreciate your service for Christ." Your response needs to be, "All glory to God." Rather than say, "Yeah, you know, you're right. I should be on the next gospel track for our church." We can rob God of His glory. Also, we can rob God of His time. We can rob God of our time, His time, when we fail to worship Him personally. When we do not commune with Him and worship Him as He has commanded, we can steal from God. When we watch TV, when we talk to others, when we keep ourselves busy with a thousand other things rather than commune with our Father, like Mary did, sitting at the feet of Jesus. We can also rob God when we fail to worship Him collectively on Sunday. We call it the Lord's Day. When we make the Lord's Day about our day, we can rob God. The Bible says specifically, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, as the manner of some thieves are." You don't forsake. It is commanded that you come, that you learn, that you grow, and that you serve others through a body called the local church. But when we make the Lord's Day, Sundays, into our activities and our entertainments and football and everything else under the sun, we are robbing God. Why do we come? We come to praise Him. We come to glorify Him. We come to lift up His name. And when we don't do it, and we're giving our hearts to trivial matters, we're robbing God of praise. And of all people who should be praising God, it's those who claim to have been saved by His grace. And we can rob God when we fail to serve Him with the gifts that He has given to us. Some Christians are involved in community outreach, and these things are not bad if it's done with the right motive. The Bible does call us to be a light and a witness to our world. It's not wrong for students to be on sports teams or in social clubs. They can serve the Lord through that way. But we must remember that God has given us all that we have to serve Him. God has given us our mouths to witness for Him. God has given us our hands to serve Him. And God has given us our gifts, whether they're musical, whether it's in the area of industry or teaching. God has given us these gifts so that we can further His kingdom. When we use our talents for the things of this world, or we use our talents for ourselves, and we do nothing at all to serve Christ, we are robbing God.
That's why the preacher urges the congregation and asks, what are you doing? What tangible thing are you doing for the Lord? We all do things throughout the week, and we all have gifts given to us by God, and that's the beauty of the body. Not are all the eyes, not are all the ears, not are all the mouth. We have different gifts, but God has given us to come together in unity for the work of the gospel. So what are we doing? Just sitting around, looking at everybody else, expecting everybody else to carry the load? You see, we can steal. We can rob God of His glory. We can rob God of His time. And we can rob God of His money. His money? Yes. If we are Christians, we are stewards and not owners. It's His money. Yeah, but it's my job. The paycheck has my name. It's my bank account. It's His money. Yes, we do spend money on things that we need, groceries and clothes and house payments and gasoline for our cars, and we have to live life, and God knows this, but we need to understand that we are stewards, not owners, and our finances belong to Him. God expects us to give back a portion of that which He gives to us. And this is what God's problem was with God's people in the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Will a man rob God? Not with a gun pointing to heaven. Not with anything physical that we can rob God of, because God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, God says. But ye will say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. What rebuking words from God to a people. You have robbed me. How have you robbed me? You've kept back giving financially to the work of the Lord. Young Christians today want to argue about the 10%. Is that New Testament? That's under the law. We're under grace. My response to them, if we are to follow the principles of the New Testament and your argument of being under grace, then we should be giving far more than 10% to the work of the Lord. True Christians who are walking in fellowship with the Lord know instinctively that God has commanded that we give sacrificially to our church family for the sake of the gospel. And when we fail to obey the giving principles of Scripture, we are sinning against God. The Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. When we spend a great amount of money on ourselves and we say in our hearts, I know I'm not giving as I ought to God, but I really want a new car. I really want that new retina screen iPad. And we really want to go out to eat for lunch. And so I know I should, but I'm not going to. You know what we're saying? God, I'm going to rob you. I know it's commanded of me, but I don't care. It's that simple. I know it sounds strong. But that's what God says. We can rob God of His money. The story is told of a man who asked another, are you a believer in the Christian religion? Oh, certainly. You are a member of some church then, I suppose. Member of a church? No, indeed. Why should I be a member of a church? It is quite unnecessary. The dying thief wasn't a member of a church, and he went to heaven. But of course you have been baptized. You know the command. Been baptized? Oh no, that is another needless ceremony. I am as safe as the dying thief was, and he was never baptized. But surely, since you will not join a church or be baptized, you will do something in acknowledgement of your faith. You will give of your means. You will help the cause in some way. No, sir. I do nothing of the kind. The dying thief Wait, let me remark, my friend, before you go any further, that you seem to be on pretty intimate terms with the dying thief. You seem to derive a great deal of consolation from his career. But mind you, there is one important difference between you and him. He was a dying thief, and you are a living one. Sadly, there are many living thieves who profess to be Christians. And unfortunately, they are causing great harm to the name of Jesus Christ. And let me say, when you rob God of His time and His money, you're only robbing yourself. You're robbing yourself of God's blessing. When you don't come on Sunday, you're shooting yourself on the foot spiritually. When you don't give tithes and offerings, and you don't give of your service to the Lord, you are robbing yourself of spiritual growth. You think you're hurting God, but you're hurting yourself. When churches fail to worship God in spirit and in truth, the way that He has prescribed in our day of entertainment worship, man-focused worship, carnival worship in churches, they're stealing from God. And this is what boiled the blood of Jesus. Matthew 21:13. Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayers, but ye have made it a den of thieves. It bothered Jesus that people were perverting the pure worship of God and that they were not following it in a biblical sense. And there's a reason why I call it out. If it boiled the blood of Jesus, it ought to boil our blood. When we turn the church into a rock show, into a place of amusement, a business, it's robbing God, robbing others in the name of God. And it's wrong. It's sinful. So then we look at our third point, the cure for stealing. We see the command, and we see after the command, then the various ways or the categories of stealing, and then we look at the cure for stealing. And we say very simply that the cure for stealing is not a program, but a person. It's not a 9-step program that you need to take. No, the cure for stealing is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, stealing is spiritual. It is against God. And so the cure for stealing, if it is spiritual, must also be spiritual. And it is, because the cure is God Himself, Jesus Christ. And finding salvation through His name is the cure for stealing. Do you remember a man named Zacchaeus, the wee little man? He was a publican. Do you know what the publicans were known for? Stealing, taking advantage of others, and sliding a few extra coins in their pockets, collecting taxes. Well, this man was a thief. And when he met Christ, his life was changed. When he met Christ, his sins were forgiven. And when he met Christ, he restored what he stole fourfold, because he was genuinely sorry for the life of stealing that he lived. And that is an illustration of true repentance. And it's found with Zacchaeus. And we do point to the penitent thief on the cross. And Jesus forgave this thief as he was broken. And he cried out to the Lord, understanding that he was there for his own crimes and that Jesus was the innocent, sinless Son of God. He said, Lord, remember me. And God said, Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That's the cure. The cure is salvation. The cure begins in the heart. If out of the heart of man, naturally, sinfully, proceeds stealing, then we need a heart change. It's not reformation, trying to cover up. No, it's regeneration. It's God making new. All those who are in Christ are a new creation. Old things are passed away. They were passed away with Zacchaeus. And behold, all things become new. Jesus forgave Zacchaeus and Jesus forgave a penitent thief on the cross. And listen, if you're guilty of stealing and living a life of thievery, Jesus can forgive you if you humble yourself and confess your sin and see your need of cleansing. So that's first. The cure for stealing is found in the person of Jesus Christ. It's found in the gospel. And then, for those of you who are Christians, the cure for stealing is fearing God. Solomon, the preacher, said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. So when we revere God's commandments as true and right, when we regard God's commandments as the final authority for faith and practice, we will walk in union with God and we will not have a desire to steal, because we know that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. All things are naked and open unto Him to whom we have to do. So how then can we steal? Because we're going to give an account. The fear of God in our hearts. And if we walk with God with this fear in our hearts, we will be content. And that's another cure for stealing, contentment. Those who steal are not content. They want more. They got to have more. But Paul says, I've learned whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment is a cure. And then honesty is a cure. You will not steal if you are honest. You will not steal the good reputation of others if you seek after truth and honesty. And then another cure is being industrious, working, laboring for the Lord. If you're a lazy bum sitting on your chair, not willing to work, and you're young and you can work, and you're just filing for unemployment, and you have no desire to search after applications, you have no desire, you just want to play video game for 12 hours every day, all your life, well, you're stealing. The way to cure that is to become industrious, to work with our own hands, to work with the energy that God has given to us. And then another cure for giving is to be charitable, to give. That's a cure for stealing. And Paul says this in Ephesians 4:28. He takes all these things and lumps it into one verse. Contentment, honesty, being industrious and charitable. It is the cure after fearing God and after our salvation. It is a cure for stealing. Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have need to give to him that needeth. So I conclude by asking you, how do you stand in the light of this eighth commandment? Are there specific ways that the Holy Spirit has put His finger upon? And you say, I'm guilty, and I've been guilty this last week, and I've done a lot of damage, and I need the Lord's forgiveness. Well, the Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So the response you need now is to, in your heart, turn to God, to run to the great high priest and say, Lord, please forgive me. Have mercy upon me. Wash me thoroughly of mine iniquity. I haven't been doing what You've commanded. I've been a thief. I've been, of all things, a Christian thief. I say that I'm a follower of Christ, but I'm living for myself and I'm living for the world. And that is a double standard. It's hypocrisy. It's living a double life. And James says the double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. I can't do it. I've got to be all in. I've got to be a Christian. I can't divide my heart. And I'm done with stealing. Whatever it is. Stealing time. Stealing energy. Stealing sexually. Whatever it is. You've got to repent. The Bible says those who confess and forsake shall find mercy. But those who cover their sins will not prosper. Maybe your need is salvation. And here again, another commandment striking your heart. And you just are bleeding with guilt and despair.
and you don't have peace, and God's word is speaking to your heart now, and you and the Spirit is saying you need to become a Christian. Maybe that's your need. Well, remember, today's the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Turn to the Lord and find mercy only through Him. Let's pray.